church. Again, we'll read this text and focus on a part of it. And next time I'm here, we'll do some more. This morning, turn with me again and follow. Acts 11, verse 19. And if you are using a congregational Bible, it's page 820. Find written by Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Would you pause for a moment of prayer with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for the description that we receive, accurate, inerrant, of the early church here in Acts chapter 11. Thank you, Lord, for the emphases that are given to us throughout the book of Acts, things that we can learn and apply. And so we ask that you would teach us as we open up and look at these verses, helping us, Lord, to gain insight into the important things that you have recorded. You would draw our attention and our hearts to those things. Lord, that we would be able to transfer principles we learn here to our own lives and our own church and our own ministry and our own mission. Lord, that you would speak directly to hearts so that where we need to align with your will and purpose and mission, that you would make us willing and then make us able to walk the path you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So in the summer of 2020, History Magazine ran an article on the fight for women to gain the right to vote in the United States. It included this vignette, the article did, on the biggest influence on a key legislator who would vote on this issue. On August 18, 1920, state lawmakers in Tennessee filed into their state house to cast ballots on the ratification of the 19th Amendment, which gives women the right to vote. Carrie Chapman Catt had lobbied hard for the rights of women to vote. The 19th Amendment had already been ratified by 35 states, and it required ratification by 36. Several other states had refused to call special ratification sessions, so Tennessee remained the suffragists, those who were promoting and seeking to gain the right for women to vote. It provided them the last chance to pass this in 1920. The debate in Nashville raged for days in the chamber, in committee rooms, and spilling over into restaurants and hotels. By midday on August 18, the outcome was still too close to call. Then young legislator Harry Burns switched his vote to yes. The amendment passed by one single vote. Most of his constituents opposed women voting at that time. But the constituent who mattered most to him was his mother. That morning, she sent a note urging him to be a good boy and help Mrs. Catt. She was the woman who had been promoting the right to vote. And so that was his biggest influence. Now, we've been talking about the characteristics of a great church. And Acts 11 and its account of the church at Antioch provide the model for us. Last week, as we looked, we saw that the first two characteristics were every member evangelism. Every member evangelism. Let's put the emphasis there. Every member evangelism. We all have the responsibility to share our faith in Christ. The second characteristic was that of being inclusive of all people. And we see that at Antioch, it was the first occasion when both Jewish converts to Christ and Greek converts to Christ were included within the same church. And that had not happened before. We will continue to look then at the characteristics of a great church. Today, we are focusing on leadership. And so the third characteristic of a great church, and by the way, you might be following along on an outline there. So we're at Roman numeral 3. The first two are from last week. But the third point is a great church is marked by the influence of godly leadership. So there's the idea of influence that connects with our first story. The influence of a mother upon her son that by one vote ratified the 19th Amendment, allowing women to vote in the United States. So, we're looking at the characteristics of a great church. And among them, then, is the influence of godly leadership. Look with me at verses 22 to 26. It says, news of this, meaning what the Lord was doing there in Antioch, bringing both Jews and Gentiles together, people coming to faith, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we pointed out last week that the church at Antioch began when believers fled from persecution in Jerusalem. When they came to Antioch, they not only witnessed to Jewish background people, but also to Greek background people, and thus began the first church that included Jewish and Gentile converts together in the same community of faith. So it was a significant moment. It would change history. Something else we notice is that none of the people who scattered and then shared their faith and started this church were known leaders from the early church. The apostles, we are specifically told, did not scatter when the persecution came, but they remained in Jerusalem. So the apostles did not start this church in Antioch. They did not start this witnessing to both Jews and Gentiles and bringing them together. This fledgling, as far as we know, this, I don't know if I can say that, fledgling, there it is. This fledgling church had no established leadership, as far as we know. But that was about to change. When the apostles heard what the Lord was doing there in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to check things out and provide guidance. Now, one lesson we may draw from this fact is that a church may not require leaders to get started. Evangelism can occur anytime in any place, right? But in order to sustain the growth and the vitality and the ministry and mission of the church, leaders will need to be appointed. We see this later in the book of Acts as Paul's missionary journeys develop, that everywhere he planted churches, we are told, he also appointed elders in the churches. This is an aside. He also appointed deacons along the way, but it doesn't say that he appointed deacons in every church. He did appoint elders in every church, which is one reason why the Christian Missionary Alliance has an elder board. We appoint elders. We don't call them deacons, they're elders. Deacons is a different ministry, and we ought to establish perhaps a deacon board sometime. But it is the elders that provide the spiritual oversight of the church. So the point that I want to make, though, is that churches need the influence of godly leaders. The first influence that a church needs from its leaders is godly character. Leaders need to have godly character. Look at this description of Barnabas. Barnabas is one of my favorite Bible characters. We'll be talking more about Barnabas as we go in this series. What a man of God. Verse 24 describes him this way. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Recorded for all of history, this man's character, known as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. By the way, the descriptor full, like full of the Holy Spirit, also belongs with the word faith. He was full of faith. And the result of his ministry then at Antioch was that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This is his influence. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, the NIV doesn't translate one little word in that verse that I think is important. It's the Greek word that we would translate as the English word for. It should say, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. In other words, because Barnabas was the kind of man that he was, many people were added to the Lord. And so we learn that character matters. Character matters. If you're an elder or a pastor in this church, then character matters. Your influence on others is to be towards godliness, towards Jesus. When people are around you, they need to be drawn to the things of God. They need to be drawn to Scripture. They need to be drawn to Jesus and living for Jesus. This should be your influence. Now, you may not be a pastor here. You may not be an elder here, but your godly influence still matters as well. If you teach children, or if you teach adults, or if you minister in some way, the effect of your presence with those to whom you minister is to make them more like Jesus. Your influence is to be such that it fans the flame of spiritual passion within others. The testimony of your life is that you are to be the salt of the earth. The effect of your influences is to make others thirsty for God. You've heard me mention Mrs. Kinsey from my home church on many occasions. I used to say, you've heard me mention Mrs. Kinsey from my home church on several occasions. Well, it's graduated to many occasions now. Probably should be often. You've heard me mention Mrs. Kinsey's name often from my home church. The reason is because everyone in my home church for probably three generations loved being around Mrs. Kinsey because we all knew that she loved Jesus and she loved everybody there and she prayed for everyone in our church. And everyone wanted to be like Mrs. Kinsey. That's the influence of character. Character is a non-negotiable because you can't influence character in another person unless you have it. Another person's name whom I heard often in my home church growing up was Pastor Melvin, now I'm not going to remember his name, Hollinger. Reverend Hollinger was a name that everybody, they talked about this man and the influence he had on our church. He was a person who they could look back in the history of our congregation and see the influence that this man had. But many people came to the Lord under his ministry, and young people especially came to know Jesus and were raised up and discipled during the years that he was there. Hollingsworth was his name. He had a speech impediment. And I went to hear him preach one time. We were traveling for on vacation this summer, and we went by near a church where he was pastoring then, and so we went to church there. And difficult to understand, but you didn't want to miss a single word, and it was completely quiet in that congregation as they were on the edges of their seat listening to this man of God speak about the one whom he loved. Character is important. What kind of characters must our leaders have? Well, I read this summary of Barnabas's character there in chapter 24. Now, you may look perhaps to the Sermon on the Mount and discover the kind of character that God wants us to have. You can look to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You may look to the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. There's many places that the Scriptures teach us about godly character. But I want to look at Barnabas' character as summarized here, very appropriate to this church, this passage here that we're looking at, and very important qualities that we're told about. First of all, we're told that Barnabas was a good man. That's kind of a generic way to describe someone, isn't it? A good man. I mean, I've heard some characters described as good men before. It's a term we often use to describe people we know. But do we use it the way that the Bible uses it? Sometimes, as I mentioned, we describe a person who is not a Christian, and we say some nice things about him. We may acknowledge a fault he has, and then to offset that fault, we say, but he is a good man. That's a popular use of that phrase, but it's not what is meant here. It's not the biblical use. When the Bible uses this term, it has to do with one's righteous character, or what we've called godliness. Think about what Jesus said to the young man who came to him and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. He called Jesus good when he asked this question. Jesus said to this man, "There is none good but God alone." Jesus was disabusing this young man of the idea that he could be good enough to inherit eternal life. To be good means that you conform to the character of God. It is godliness. According to Galatians 5, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Barnabas was a man who reflected then the goodness of God by the presence of the Spirit in his life. So Barnabas was a good man because he was God's man. Leaders in the church must be good in this sense so that they influence people towards godliness. So the quality of a ministry, of an entire church, depends on it. Let's think a little bit more about what it means to be good in the biblical sense. The Psalms use this word often about the Lord. They describe the Lord as good. In Psalm 145, this word is used to describe the Lord alongside other words like gracious, compassionate, merciful. All of these are covenant characteristics that God exhibits and that come to bear on his relationship with Israel and on his the way that he impacts their life. It's because it comes out of his graciousness, his compassion, and his mercy. Psalm 145 so uses the word good with those covenant terms. It goes on to describe the Lord. It says that he is being good is reflected in the fact that he gives food to all that he has made, that he hears the prayers of those who humble themselves and cry out to him, that he saves everyone who calls unto him according to truth. Psalm 86, the goodness of God is associated with his readiness to forgive us for our sins. You remember Jesus said of the Heavenly Father that he knows how to give good gifts to his children, meaning the necessities of life, the things that they need, the things that will be helpful for them. If you go to Romans 8:28, it says that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So to be good, and to use that term, good, is a way to highlight that one is compassionate and merciful. It's a person who gives or does what is most beneficial on behalf of others. It is one who seeks to be a blessing to other people and give to them what is helpful to them. So what does it mean for Barnabas to be good? Think about his name, Barnabas. It's actually his nickname. His name is actually Joseph, we are told in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. But the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. And in that passage, we see Barnabas live up to that name when he sold some land that he owned. He gave the proceeds to the apostles so that they could distribute it among the needy. Barnabas cared deeply about the well-being of others, and he acted to help them out. Interestingly, just the other night, I had the husband of one of our English students tell me that when he brought her to sign up for the class on registration night, and he came in and helped her through the registration, he told her, he says, "This is the program you want to join." He spoke very good English, by the way. He's been here since he was 17. She came much later. He says, "This is the program you want to join." And he's telling me this. He says, "Because these are good people. You can tell how much they care. You should go here." And you know what? As I've said, the same kind of response to people who have visited our church for the first time. They are welcomed, and they gain a sense that people will care for them here. And I, as a pastor, love to hear that. That we are warm and welcoming. We receive people like Jesus received people. For Barnabas, that's part of what it was that earned him this quality to be named, that he was good. Where does this kind of goodness come from? Jesus, as I mentioned, told an inquirer that none is good but God alone. David in Psalm 16:2 says this. He said, "I said to the Lord, you are my king. Apart from you, I have no good. Apart from you, I have no good." This good character comes as a gift from God. It is given to the one who truly seeks the Lord above all his gifts. David said, "There's nothing on this earth that I want except you, Lord. I want you. Apart from you, there is no good." He sought the Lord above the Lord's gifts. So this quality of being good or having good character comes as a person seeks the Lord with his or her whole heart and whole life. That out of that commitment, out of that relationship, out of that deep desire to know God, you can't be satisfied with any of the gifts that he may give if they are apart from him. So your heart is only fulfilled and satisfied in a relationship with Jesus. This is to whom this quality of goodness is given. It is received by the one who recognizes that the Lord is his or her deepest treasure. So can this be said about you? Are you good in the sense that Barnabas was good? Are you good in the sense that the Bible says a person is good? We receive it. Have you come to that place where Jesus is desired above everything else? This is the kind of character that can be described as good because it is godly. So Barnabas was a good man. We're also told that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas had consecrated his life to the Lord's service. He was under the control of the Spirit of God. He was emptied of self and sin, and in his place he was submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. This is what makes him so useful to the Lord and so helpful to the people to whom he ministers. For many of us in evangelical Protestantism, the Holy Spirit really has become just a doctrine that we say we believe. If asked if we are full of the Holy Spirit, our reply would probably be, yes, we received the Spirit when we were saved. As far as any noticeable effect in our lives, many Protestants look in vain. But that is so different from what we see in the lives of the men of God and women of God in the book of Acts. The filling of the Holy Spirit was a dynamic experience of the presence of Jesus active now and empowering their lives now. He hadn't just indwelt them back at that moment when they first received Christ, but he was living in them now and ordering their lives. The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us for service, to transform our characters so that we live in holiness. If we lack in one or both of these areas, whether power for service or holiness of character, if we lack in either one of those areas, we should not be afraid to ask the Lord for a fresh touch of his Spirit to fill us and then use us for his glory. Every one of us in this church, and especially its leaders, must be filled with the Spirit of God. The third thing that I wanted to say about Barnabas' character is that he is full of faith, full of faith. This means that he was fully dependent on God and fully confident in God. Do you see the importance or the distinction in that and how they're different? He relies upon God for everything in his life. And as he does that, he is confident that God will actually fulfill and do everything that God wants to do in his life. Barnabas knew that God's hand was on his life and that the Lord would accomplish his will through it. That freedom from wallowing in fear and doubt and enabled him to present his life to the Lord for the Lord's service. That's why he doesn't hesitate when the church in Jerusalem says, "Would you go to Antioch and check on what the Lord is doing there? We've heard some strange things." Jews and Gentiles, both converted to Christ, together in one body. Check it out. Barnabas did. That's why he didn't shrink back when the Holy Spirit appointed him and Saul to go on the very first missionary journey in chapter 13. It's also why prior to that, after Saul's conversion, remember Saul had been standing there with the stoning of Stephen, giving hearty agreement, and then got papers or letters from the synagogue there that he might go throughout the land arresting believers. He was converted, but nobody in the church wanted anything to do with Saul. Barnabas went and found Saul and brought him to Jerusalem and introduced him to the apostles. Barnabas had no fear. He had faith. He depended on God, and he was confident in God to do what God had called him to do. So we're talking about the influence of godly leaders. There are several more aspects to talk about, but our focus today was on character. The quality of the ministry of a church to a large degree is affected by the quality of the character of its leaders. Leaders need to be good or godly, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. In fact, every member of a church is called to be good, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full of faith, so that we might influence our community for Jesus Christ. You listen to this description of Barnabas and how these qualities were manifested in his life. I'm sure you couldn't help but place yourself alongside of him and compare. So is there something about your character in which you lack? Maybe you fall short of being called good. Maybe it's in the area of being full of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's that you're not quite full of faith. You can ask the Lord to meet your need, because the Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth. He gives his good gifts, including, as Luke says, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are grateful because you are good. Your character is attractive to us. And when we stop to consider, there really is nothing in this universe that compares to you. Apart from you, we have no good. Oh Lord, may you manifest your presence, your goodness in this place. May you meet the needs of your people as we cry out to you for the grace and help that we need. Lord, you have made a promise. It was the promise of the Spirit that would come. May you fulfill that promise among us today. Lord, as we see your character, it inspires trust. May you build our faith today. May you give us implicit trust in you in every way. Lord, we thank you for your good gifts. Amen.